You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
If you would, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 this morning. While you're turning there, I want to just jump right into it. And I'm going to remind us of what God has done so far throughout these first couple of chapters throughout the book of Acts. Over the past few weeks, we've seen God do some magnificent things. The author Luke tells us that Christ ascended to heaven in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit fill the room where the disciples and apostles were and gave them the ability to speak in other known languages. And we know it's known because the people could understand the languages that were being spoken. Also in chapter 2, we saw Peter preach a sermon that resulted in genuine repentance from the people. That is, they turned from their sin and their wickedness. They trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and were baptized. And not only that, those who were added to their number was about 3,000, those who came to faith. What a feat of God, what a magnificent work of God that took place there. Furthermore, Luke tells us that the people were awestruck due to the signs and wonders that kept happening and being taking place by the apostles. In chapter 2, we saw that a man that couldn't walk was healed by the name of Jesus, which gave Peter another opportunity to preach yet again another sermon calling the people to turn from their sins and to turn to Christ so their sins would be no more. And this led to the arrest of Peter and John that we see in chapter 4. But we can't miss the work of God that has been done, the work of God that's taken place. Though they are now imprisoned, many heard the message that they had preached, and a number of about 5,000 men came to faith in Christ. Again, what a work of God. God was moving. Not stopping there, God used Peter to proclaim Christ to the religious leaders who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, to which Peter and John are ordered and threatened not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus and then released. And what's really cool here is upon their release, what takes place? They go back to the other disciples and the other apostles, and they proceed to tell them everything that had happened, but they don't stop there. They begin to pray to the Lord that God would grant them boldness to speak God's word moving forward. Despite all this opposition, God was still moving. To which God immediately answered them. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and gave them the ability to speak the word with boldness. I think that's a really quick application of, like, God wants us to pray and pray specifically to him, and he will answer. He will do something. God, we see here, was moving. And finally, as Pastor Josiah preached last week on beginnings of chapter 5, we saw how God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to him and trying to build their own kingdom. This led to a great fear that came upon the people of God, and this is what brings us to our text today. So we're going to pick up today in chapter 5, verse 12. And God's word says this: many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force, because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had laid, after they brought them in, they had had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone, for if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." They were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, there is much here today, and we thank you for it. God, I ask that you would move today. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Change us for your glory, for your namesake, Lord. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just read, there's quite a bit of text there, 30 verses, right? But there's three main sections that I want us to focus on today. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. And then we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 32, and then very briefly, we're going to take a quick look at verses 33 through 42. So for any note takers out there who are looking for sections, that's it. 12 through 16, 17 through 32, and 33 through 42. And I'm just going to come right out and say it. I don't want us to miss this today. What I want us to see is that God is in control and that God will advance the truth of Jesus no matter what. God is in control, and God will advance the truth of Jesus no matter what. And church, because he's in control, an immediate application for us is that we should not worry about anything. Take it before the Lord. He's got it. He knows what's going on. Come what may, the saving message of Jesus cannot and it will not be silenced, whether by man or by the enemy, spiritual attack. His message will not fail. And because of that truth, he will succeed. We can trust in his faithfulness. We can rely on him wholly without any worry. So today, again, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 to start. And 12 through 16, I'm going to reread this just to make sure it's all fresh on our brains. "Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Here, church, we see God, through the hand of the apostles, continuing to work these signs and these wonders among the people. And just as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, God is continuing to work. You're going to hear that phrase a lot today. God is continuing to work. Yes, last week we saw, and we can look back in the earlier part of chapter 5, that Ananias and Sapphira, they messed up. However, that incident Their rebellion against God did not put a damper on the move of God, but rather it showed the power of God. The power of God was on display through that. What did he do? He judged them for their sin. So we see the power of God move there. And so we can immediately say from the start that even when opposition to God and his purposes come from people within the church, God will not and cannot be stopped. His message will go forward. He will carry his work forward. Moving on, we see in verse 12, God choosing to perform these signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles. Much like the Great Commission that Christ gave, there's no plan B for God's mission that we see here. God uses those who he has called to accomplish what he wills. If you have been called by God, God will use you to accomplish his mission. There's no other option. God has not laid another plan out there. It's simply through the works of men and women being obedient to the Lord. He uses people like you and me to advance his kingdom. And by the mercy of God, we can look at that and say, he uses us so that the name of Jesus might be made great among the nations. And what an honor that is. What an honor. Moving forward, verse 14, it tells us that he saved many people. And Luke is specific to say men and women. I mean, what a beautiful thing to see that there's no discrimination with God. He calls all male, female. He calls everyone to himself. He wants everyone to come to him. He wants all. Our scene today, we see it takes place in what's called Solomon's portico. And that might be a confusing word. We could replace that with porch or maybe colonnade. I think that's a little more confusing, but porch sounds good to me. But Solomon's porch, if you will. And what this was is it was a spot on the east side of the temple, and was essentially a covered public space where people could gather and socialize. Inside the temple, in the temple grounds, offerings and sacrifices were being made. But here in Solomon's portico, or porch, people could get together and, again, they could socialize. It was just a meeting spot, if you will. This would be like us going to Bountiful Square and on a night where they're having the farmer's market. Yes, business is taking place, yet we could still gather and hang out and socialize. Now, because of this move of God, the people were bringing those who were sick out into the streets to be healed. God was working in such a way that the people were even hopeful that just by Peter passing by and his shadow coming over someone might bring them healing. That his shadow would cause healing. That's something to think about. And, I want to rest assure, hopefully, any skeptics that we might have here, like, okay, a shadow bringing healing. Okay, well, let's just think about it for a moment. Remember the woman that approached Jesus with the bleeding condition? What'd she say? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And what'd she do? She touched the hem of his garment. Virtue came out of Jesus, and she was healed instantaneously. So this is a shadow overcoming, like passing by someone and someone being healed because of that. That's definitely not out of the realm of possibility with God. She is just definitely not out of the realm of his possibility. And the big thing here, mind you, it's not Peter doing the healing. It's God working through him. God's the one who's doing the healing. The news of these wonders of God spread so much so that they went beyond the temple grounds of Jerusalem. That's something. All this happening in Solomon's porch, his portico here, but it's getting out of the temple grounds here, and people from neighboring towns are coming to see what's going on. They're bringing their sick, they're bringing their demon-possessed, and what does God's word say? It says that they were all healed. God was doing incredible things. And this is a great start, I believe, to our time together this morning. Looking at just these first couple of verses, God's performing signs through the apostles, these miraculous things. Men and women are being saved. The sick are being healed, and the demon-possessed are being set free. It's a good start to where we are. But I want us to continue on and look through verses 17 through 32. I'm not going to reread all of it, but I am going to read the first little portion here, 17 through 21. And what I want us to note here is that God, again, is going to continue to work despite man's opposition. Despite man's opposition, God is going to continue to work. We see in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Right out of the gate, we see the high priest and those who are with him, the Sadducees. They're filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy here. And for context's sake, let's think about the high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 gives us a good picture of what a high priest is supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. The high priest was one who was appointed by God. He was to offer gifts to God as well as sacrifices for sins on behalf of the people. And being a human himself, he was supposed to be able to deal gently with those who strayed from God and those who didn't know any better regarding the law of God. This divinely appointed man was to have the people's best interest in mind. Now, this compared to the jealousy that we just read about, how does this add up? The high priest, this religious group, they're failing, right? They're failing. They don't have the people's best interest in mind. Why? Because they are jealous. God is moving. God is doing wonderful things, salvations, healings. You would think the high priest would just be all for it and just super excited about everything that's taking place here. But what's the problem? What's the issue that the high priest had during this point? The problem was that the attention was no longer on them. High priest and his company, they no longer had the attention. They no longer had the spotlight. It was on the apostles and what God was doing through the apostles. Their focus wasn't on the things of God, but rather themselves. And we heard about that last week. That's exactly what happened with the Ananias and Sapphira. It was self over God. They were looking to self. They were looking to build their own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And it's easy on this side, you know, years and years and years down the line to look back at this and be like, man, that's not me. I wouldn't do anything like this. But think about it. It's not hard for us to fall into this kind of a pit, is it? We get our eyes off the Lord. We get our eyes onto ourself and find that what we're looking to build is our own kingdom, not the Lord's. To avoid this pitfall, may we follow the instruction of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." And I would argue most importantly, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the pioneer, arguably the beginning and the end of our faith, the one who starts it and the one who finishes it. And church, I believe that the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the less on ourselves we'll avoid more sin. God's word in Psalm 119:11 says, "I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against God." Sometimes I like to do this, and this isn't original to me, but I've heard it said before that if you take that verse and flip it on its head and say, "I have not treasured your word in my heart so that I may sin against you," that's a sad place, isn't it? Man, may we be a people who treasure the word of God so that we may not sin against the Lord, so that we may please him. Okay, moving on, this jealousy leads to the apostles' imprisonment, and it's not just Peter and John this time, but all the apostles. You know, think about it. Things are going great. You know, all these signs, wonders, everything's happening. Just seeing this move of God, and then all of a sudden you're thrown in jail, legitimately for no good reason outside of jealousy. And with the wrong perspective, this would be a bad time. But the apostles had the right perspective. They knew what they were doing. They knew who they were serving. So what happens next? Praise the Lord, God intervenes again. Simply put, God divinely guides these men out of jail in the middle of the night. Prison bars, no problem. Guards, whatever. God's like, "I got this." Just takes them right on outside, and nobody had the slightest clue anything had happened. And then what does God do? This is crazy. Think about this. He instructs them to go back to the temple, to take their stand there, and to tell the people about the life that's found in Jesus. All right, really think about that, okay? Not only does God deliver them, which is awesome and really cool, he gives them a command to go back to the very place where they were arrested and preach about the Jesus who was doing all these incredible things, signs, and wonders that helped lead to their arrest. So yeah, you're arrested. Okay, I just freed you. But I want you to go back to that place. And I want you to go and continue to preach And you might be arrested again, even though he doesn't say that. But just think about that. Like, God's sending them right back into it. Why would he do this? Because God was not finished with his work. God was not finished. He was going to see that his mission be accomplished. And just like he's still working today, God has a work for these men to do, to preach the name of Jesus. Now, church, is our mission any different? By no means. Sure, our occupations might be different, no doubt, but the mission is still the same, that we make the name of Jesus great, that we proclaim the name of Jesus, we share the name of Jesus. Oh, that it would be our prayer that we would help others see Jesus and who he really is and how beautiful he really is. Lord, help us to see how beautiful you really are, how beautiful Jesus is. And we see that though they tried, these religious leaders couldn't stop the forward progress of God. I mean, what a thing, right? When, church, think about this. When God is behind something, it will not be stopped. It simply can't. It simply cannot be stopped. This should give us great confidence to trust in him. We sang earlier, you know, who can stand against us if our God is for us? Psalm 118:6, it says, what can mere man do to me? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? As Christians, we have the message of the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus. And truthfully, maybe you're afraid of how God might call you to share this good news with others. And truthfully, it's okay. But let's not remain in fear. Let's not remain there. Let's acknowledge the fear and seek to replace that fear with trust in a God who is actually for us. In a God who's actually going to walk with us and actually does walk with us day by day. He cares about us better than we can even care for ourselves. So let us set aside those fears. I've heard one preacher say, let's turn our worries, our anxieties into a prayer list, all these worry lists into prayer lists. Pray about these things. Take them to the Lord and trust that he's in control. Trusting in their God, the apostles were able to follow the command of the Lord. They went back to the temple and preached the life that's found in Jesus. And I believe that this is further proof of the boldness that they received that God granted to them earlier on in chapter 4, verse 31. God blessed them with boldness. They prayed for boldness. God blessed them with boldness. And here they are. They're being commanded to go back out and, again, preach in a place where they're probably going to be imprisoned again. And to not forget about the Pharisees, or excuse me, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. While the apostles are free and roaming about and able to go back to the portico and able to preach the gospel, the Sanhedrin convenes and they're like, hey, let's bring the disciples, let's bring the apostles back in. But they're not in jail. What's interesting is that we see this range of emotion that takes place. They move from jealousy to this scene of like, well, where are they? We have no clue what's happened to them. And they move to bafflement. That's what the text says. They were baffled at what has taken place here. They didn't know what to think. And then we see this bafflement turn into a healthy fear of the people. A healthy fear of the people that, you know, we'll see in just a moment. But, man, that this people, these high priests, these Sadducees, had a healthy fear, a right fear of God over the people. The leaders find out the apostles are in the temple preaching, and what do? It says they peacefully, or without force, they bring them back into custody. Why? Because they knew the people had a high regard for the apostles. They knew that if they came in and made a big scene, the people might try to stone them, right? Make a big deal out of this. And so they're wanting to keep the peace here. And then we see them, they come in and they stand before the Lord. They stand before, again, in front of the Sanhedrin. And it's here that we find one of the most important parts of, I believe, today's text. We see God has set the stage for the men of God to proclaim the message of God before the corrupt leaders of God. Verse 28 tells us, and this is the high priest speaking here, it says, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Essentially, you know, they're saying, look at what you're doing. Not only have you not listened to us, because we told you not to speak in the name of Jesus, But you're also trying to put this man's blood, and that it's Christ's blood, on our heads. You're putting the blame on us. What are you doing? How does Peter respond? Let's look at verses 29 through 32. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey." Simply put, they're saying, "Hey, you're putting the blame on us." Peter's response, "Yep." "Yeah, you did this." That's essentially what he says. His reply isn't much different from what he said before. Earlier on in Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have heard, what we have seen." Here he says, "We must obey God rather than people." So church, let's just think about this. Like, how do we do this today? How do we do this today? How do we seek to obey God rather than people? Well, I would submit to you, to start, we need to know God's word and believe it. It sounds simple enough, but like to really think about that, to really know, treasure, love God's word, and to believe it. Think about this. What would this do to Redeeming Life Church if we were to take on that kind of a mentality day in and day out, every single day? You know, there's a decision that we need to face, and we go to the Lord. "God, what would you have me do in this? What can be done? Father, please move in this situation. There's a temptation in front of us. God, please lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me, Lord. There's a mountain of anxiety and worry that's taking place in my life, and I don't know what else to do. Lord, help me to trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding and seek to know you through it all so that you might direct my path." The world would be a different place if we as Christians would seek to let God's word determine everything that we do, to know God's word, to joyfully obey the word, and then be able to say along with Jesus, in Matthew 4:4, he answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on what? On every word that comes from the mouth of God." And church, I believe we can be this church. We need to change the way we think about this. We need to change the way that we approach our day-to-day. Are we running to the Lord day in and day out, seeking his guidance, seeking to know what his word says? We can be this church. And Peter doesn't stop there. He proceeds to share how God, the God that these religious leaders are supposed to rightfully be worshiping and to rightfully know, he raised Jesus from the dead. This is the proclamation that he makes to these people. Peter jumps to the power of God, the one who had the ability to raise Jesus from the dead, and then puts these religious leaders on the hook for the murder of Jesus. Now, what's interesting here, mind you, is that these people were Sadducees, okay, along with the high priest. That's the sect that he was a part of. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so if you want, you're looking for a clever way, and for everyone who's ever heard this before, I'm sorry, but if you're looking for a clever way to remember who the Sadducees were, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrections, therefore they were sad, you see? So there you go. There you go. But they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So this claim of Peter would have been a slap in the face to them. God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. This, along with the accusation that they killed Jesus, I mean, it just puts them over the top. We read earlier that they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But before we hit on that, let's not miss what God's doing here. He's giving these men a prime opportunity to unashamedly share what God has done and is doing. And what is that but the gospel? Jesus was murdered on a wooden cross for the sins of all who would come to him. God raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him all rule and authority. Authority of the sort that the high priests and the Sadducees, they just couldn't fathom. Something that they would want, I'm sure, but they couldn't comprehend. God made this Jesus the Savior, the Deliverer of Israel, and the one who can forgive the sins of people. I mean, such power that these men could never attain. And not only were the apostles able to preach to the people, the Christians and non-Christians who were in and outside of the temple there, here they're called on God to proclaim Jesus to the very leaders that had Christ killed. And how can these men do this? I believe it was because they had a resolve to trust and obey their God. They had seen too much. They had seen and heard too much from their God. And I believe it's like the psalmist says, they had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How could they not obey? They lived with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. And here in Acts, they experienced the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in their lives. What they had, and they knew it, what they had was better than anything this world had to offer them. It was greater than any fear that they had, and they had the power of the living God working in them. Now, Robbie, that's a lot of, you know, looking at the apostles. Man, they're so great. They're awesome. They're super Christians. Okay, like, you know, whatever your thoughts are on that, let's not forget that the same Spirit that was working in them is the same Spirit that dwells within us. Maybe you recognize that, but I just want to ask the question, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? When's the last time you've enjoyed God in prayer? When's the last time you've enjoyed him in his word? When's the last time you found yourself wanting more of God? Or just this feeling of like, I can't have enough of him. I want more of him. When's the last time you've sensed that? I don't mean to beat us down, but I do want to ask these questions and get us to really think about that. When is the last time we've really gone to the Lord? We've really enjoyed being with him. Matthew 11 tells us, come to me, he says, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. So maybe it's been a bit. Maybe you've never had a really good quiet time or time of prayer with the Lord or time just enjoying God and his word. Maybe none of that's ever happened for you. Jesus tells you what to do. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Let us run to him. Let us rest in him. Find our rest in him. Let us trust him that regardless of circumstance, he will see us through, that he wants us to come to him. That invitation that Jesus gave, come to me, is just as true today as it was back then. And so if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, that is, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want to encourage you, don't wait. Today is the day. Today's the day to turn to him. Turn from your sin, call out to Christ, and trust in him that your sins will be forgiven. And upon that, you would have a new relationship with God and be able to spend eternity with him. Just cry out to the Lord. Call out to him. Come talk to Pastor Josiah, myself, or maybe the person you came here with, or some friends of yours. Don't let this matter go unsettled today, whether or not you're in Christ or not. Let me encourage you, be in Christ. We see in our text today that God's plan of seeing the saving message of Jesus spread and continue to spread, it will succeed despite the opposition that the church may face. God, again, will advance the truth of Jesus. And because he's in control, we don't have to worry. We need not worry about anything. We have no reason to fear. God will see his message through and he uses, again, us, ordinary people, to accomplish his will. Who are you living for? Just throw that out there. Who are you living for? What are you living for? I'll just tell you, living for self will result in continual failure. Living for man will result in emptiness. Living for anything or any person aside from God will lead to despair, hopelessness, joylessness, emptiness, lack of purpose, a lack of true satisfaction, you name it. Jesus is the only one who provides any kind of life, and it's not just any kind of life. It's true life. It's true sustaining life. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And I do want to address this really quick. I don't want to make it sound like God's always going to intervene and God's always going to help you come out on top, if you will. God may allow us to go through hard, difficult trials. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when it comes to trials, when it comes to troubles, especially for the name of Jesus, we should expect it. Peter tells us later on, you know, don't be concerned or don't count it strange, the fiery trials that come against you. and something we should expect. God may not deliver us from the pain. He may not deliver us from the hurt. He may not deliver us from the disease. He may not deliver us from the constant rejection of others, from persecution, from torture. He may even allow us to die. But through it all, may we say and be a people who can confidently say, it is well with my soul in the face of all this opposition. To be able to say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because Christ died for us. Why? He's worth it. Because he has died for us. What more reason do we need? Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, please give us the resolve to trust in you, Lord. God, help us, Lord. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Church, I hope you see today that God will continue his work. I hope that's abundantly clear. When opposition arises in the church, God will push his gospel forward. When opposition arises outside the church, God will push his gospel forward. And lastly, and we'll close with this, God may even use sinful men to stand on our behalf in order to advance the gospel. We won't read all of it, but verses 33 through 42, and this is our last section for the day. We see that the high priest and the council, they're enraged, they're infuriated over the claims that these apostles are making against them, that they killed God, which they did, or they killed Jesus. Luke tells us how God uses this Gamaliel character, a Pharisee, to reason with the men by pointing out two accounts of uprisings that amounted to nothing. So God used the man to speak on behalf of the apostles, essentially, and deliver them from death. And his main point, let's not miss this morning, is if the apostles, if what they are doing is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, they will not be able to overthrow their work. The religious leaders might even be found fighting against God. That was his point. God, again, intervened on behalf of the apostles so that his message would continue to be spread. Yes, the apostles were beaten. More than likely, it was a severe flogging. They call it 40 minus 1, or 39 lashes. But they were released by the grace of God. And note the response of the apostles. Much like before, when they prayed for boldness, they left rejoicing. They left full of joy. Why? It was an honor for them to undergo the shame, to be beaten for the name of Jesus. Their response was one of obedience to the promise and command from Jesus, where he says in Matthew 5:11 through 12, he says, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I can only imagine that this strengthened their resolve to faithfully serve the Lord. We see that in Acts 5:42, the very last verse of our text today. It says, "Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." What a boldness and what a desire to do the work the Lord has called them to do. So, church, in closing, we've seen God's intervention on two separate occasions, a divine one, releasing them from jail and through this man, this Pharisee. And I hope it's been made clear today that God will see the gospel carried forward. God will advance his kingdom. God will advance his message. No matter the opposition, God is in control. What do we take away from this, church? God is in control. No matter the bleakness of your circumstance, God is in control. No matter how hard things get, God is in control. He cannot be stopped. Therefore, let us not be afraid. If he's truly in control and we truly believe that, let us not be afraid. May God grant us the boldness to speak and preach the gospel to others. May we ask God to help us not to worry about how we share the gospel, but to trust that he'll give us the words to say, to be ready to speak, but not to fret, to not worry constantly, but just to trust him. And lastly, church, may we ask the Lord to help us trust him and be at rest in him as he uses our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking through the author Luke here and showing us these accounts, Lord, that have taken place, these wonderful things that you've done and how you've intervened, how you've moved, how you've blessed, God. Lord, may we be a people, Lord, who run to you, Lord, who cling to you, who run to nothing else but you, Lord. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is, Lord, we are found crying out to you, Lord, help, unless, Lord, if you do not move, Lord, the situation will not get better. Lord, may we run to you. May we trust in you. Trusting, God, that you will do a work. Trusting that you, your kingdom, your mission, Lord, your gospel will advance. Jesus, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.